Verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, whose God is the Lord. There's only two nations ever been built on the God of this Bible, and that's America and Israel. And the people whom he had chosen to be his own inheritance. The Lord looked down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of the habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. God is saying the king is not established just by strong military. This stuff's in God's hand. Horse is a vain thing for safety. Back then the horse was the war machinery. God said, don't put your trust in a horse. It doesn't matter how big army, how small army you got. When God's in something, he gets in something. That's how a bunch of boys fresh off the farm defeated the greatest empire this world's ever known. In the late 1770s and up to 1783. Amen. Horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any of his great strength. Hold the eye of the Lord's upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Amen. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. God, again, we ask for your blessings and your touch. Thy will be done in Christ's name. Amen. Miracles in the revolution or the American Revolution. Of course, I'm talking about the American Revolutionary War. You've got to understand that this nation was founded by Christians. I'm not saying everybody professed to be was really one. But let me just go down the line to let you know why there was such a God awareness on our founding fathers. Well, one of the big things before I get into this here was that God sent the Great Awakening in the late 30s and 1740s and 50s. George Whitefield lived until 1770, and he preached up and down the 13 colonies. 80% of all the colonists heard George Whitefield preach at least one time. Boy, I'm telling you, that was something. 20,000-30,000 at a time. Whitefield drew the largest crowds that had ever been drawn in America in his day. And it wasn't matched for many, many, many years. But God had given America such a God consciousness and such a belief in providence and in the sovereignty of God. Every colony, or our colonies rather, were founded by different denominations. Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, by the Anglicans. Massachusetts, by the Puritans. Rhode Island, by the Baptists. New York, by Dutch Reform. Delaware and New Jersey, by Swedish Lutheran. Maryland, by Catholics. Pennsylvania, by Quakers. Connecticut, New Hampshire, Congregationalists, and on down the line I could go. A lot of times these denominations that were not Christian people. They were just church members, but many of them did know God. And they went to the extremes. You know, the Puritans put all those 19 witches to death at the Salem witch trial. That's a blot on American history. They didn't just kill witches, they hung Quakers too. I mean, I'll get into that later, but that's as time progressed. But the revolution had changed much of all these different opinions, because you got to come together. You got to be as one. Before the Declaration of Independence was ever signed, they were meeting in talking about establishing the Constitutional Convention or the Congress. And they're there and they're wanting somebody to pray. Some say, I ain't listening to him pray. He ain't one of mine. Boy, they got to arguing. Old Sam Adams stood up. Samuel Adams said, I could care less who prays as long as they're talking to God and as long as we're all patriots. And it brought them together. It brought them together for God and the cause of liberty and freedom and America. Between 1776 and 1799, 9 state constitutions would not let you hold public office if you were not a professed Christian. Patrick Henry forced to remain an Anglican because he was much of his childhood. He was raised under the greatest preachers in American history, Samuel Davis. He was of the Reformed Presbyterian belief. But Patrick Henry could not be a lawyer. He could not be a politician in the state of Virginia unless he remained an Anglican. I'm not saying this stuff's right, but I'm trying to tell you that our forefathers, God, and the knowledge of God was in their life. 3 states required a profession of Christian devotion to hold state office. Delaware said you had to believe in the Trinity. Pennsylvania said you had to believe in the inspiration of the Old and the New Testament. But the one I like the best is Rhode Island. Rhode Island's run by Baptists. There was no religious requirement, and there shouldn't be. You shouldn't put a religious requirement. You got to be a certain denomination to hold office. The people vote in the person. The people have the power. But of course, that's before the genius of the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. I could go on and on about that. But if you go back and look at mankind, there are 6,000 years of recorded history. Now, we all know Tripp here is almost 100 years old. How long is 6,000 years of human history? If you took 60 grandmothers and they lived 100 years apiece, you'd go back to the start of recorded history. That's not that far ago. Now think about, I'm talking about God, I'm talking about a consciousness of God, I'm talking about it being in state legislation papers, I'm talking about the calls to prayer and all that our forefathers did. They knew, though many of them were not righteous men, they knew that without the help of God, they didn't have a prayer. Amen. The most powerful empire that's ever been was the British Empire. The King of England, George III, in the days of the Revolution, was the most powerful man in the world. The British Empire controlled 13 million square miles, half of a billion people. The sun never set on the British Empire. They controlled almost 1/4 of the landmass of planet Earth. They controlled India, Hong Kong, New Zealand, Australia, many African countries, British Guyana, Jamaica, the Bahamas, Canada, and for a long time, Americans, the Americas, and later on would control more. What in the world, listen to me now, how in the world can a bunch of turkey hunters think that they can defeat the greatest army and the greatest navy in the world? 13 colonies, 3 million people spread out all the way from Georgia, Florida, all the way up to upper New York. So these little 13 colonies, they had no organized army. They had no navy. How in the world could they ever possibly come up with the courage? I mean, this is a suicide mission. How could they ever believe that they could be victorious in such a thing? I'll tell you, the Constitutional Congress regularly called, I'm talking about the Congress of the United States, regularly called for days of fasting, humiliation, and the confessing of sin. Let me give you some illustrations. The Continental Congress called for a day of fasting. We earnestly I pray the 17th of May to be observed as a day of humiliation and fasting and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our multitude sins and transgressions, and by sincere repentance, amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain pardon and forgiveness. That's the Congress of the United States. They well knew that only God could send that kind of a deliverance. Well, listen, this is another sermon for another time. But when George Washington lost almost every battle he fought, he had lost 7 battles in a row. His men came to him and told him about the atrocities of the Hessians, those paid assassin Germans that came to America to fight for the English. Told them about the atrocities of the English soldiers. Did y'all know you got the French and Indian War called the Seven-Year War? When that war got over, Britain left a standing army in America. They commandeered, that means took possession of, the houses of the colonists, and the colonists had to pay them. We had to pay in all those taxes for them being here and occupying this country. Now, you got to understand the background of this. That's why Patrick Henry declared, give me liberty or give me death. Amen. Boy, these men, I'm telling you, they, and George Washington, when they come and told him of all these atrocities, he didn't want, listen, he gathered all his army together. He didn't one time say, have you heard what them Hessians are doing? Have you heard what the Britons are doing? You know what he did? He said, men, let's get right with God ourselves. Amen. Let's live according to the Christian virtues. And if we get right with God, he'll smile on us. Is that not something? You want to know God's will? You need God's blessing in your life? Just get as close to God as you can. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I could talk about George Washington, and I'm going to, but I mean, he writes his younger brother about God's deliverance, and I'll save that for another time. How the coat of Washington shot through 4 bullets in his coat, 2 horses shot out from under him in the French and Indian War, and he lived. Hey, he knew he was a man of divine providence. Hey, I'm stealing my thunder. I won't tell you the battles yet. No, George Washington, his men were undertrained, and there was such an intimidation. Those British professional soldiers, when they'd do those bayonet charges, and our men would often run, they'd retreat because they didn't know how to fight against that. George Washington got in between the armies one day. He rode out and said, men, the battle is this way. Follow me. George Washington got in front of both sides 30 yards from the Brits. He cried, fire, men, fire. He's out in front of the American soldiers. They're firing back at each other. When the smoke cleared, Washington's still standing there, and it cries, charge, charge. I'm talking about men had God's hand on them and the providence of God that raised up this nation that we live in. I'll tell you one thing, this stuff just excites my soul. We have been given a constitution that gives the people the right to govern themselves. That's what's unheard of. I'll tell you the sentence that changed the world forever, because it had never been in anybody's documentation. That it is self-evident that the rights we have are from our Creator, and they're certain unalienable rights given by God, not the right of kings. All these thousands of years, kings believed that God gave them the right and the authority, and then whatever they said went, and then the people had to obey them. But America is set up with representative government. That's why George Washington refused to be a king. He said the people's going to have the power. That's why you got three different branches of government, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive, because the people vote them in and they vote them out. Our country has been set up that the people run the country. Amen. That's why you got a constitution. Amen. And guys do about whatever they want, but they're not supposed to. Every man did that which is right in their own eyes in the Old Testament, and the Israel began to cry for a king. Before they got a king, all men were equal before the law. The priests went through different tribes teaching the law of God. Ben Franklin said that a republic like America will not work unless it is inhabited by virtuous people. That's what Ben Franklin, there's no evidence he ever was saved. But he said only virtuous people can preserve a society when the people have the power and have the rule. The Revolutionary War began with a call to prayer. It ended with prayers of thanksgiving. Every time God would give them a victory, they'd have a day of thanksgiving and a day of celebration from the Congress. Listen, this Revolutionary War, this is a time when governors, state officials, little settlements, and generals would call for a day of prayer and humbling themselves. You ever heard of 1746 and the French fleet, the English, which controlled America, and they just captured Nova Scotia, and they brought the French, had brought their fleet to America, or to across the Atlantic, had 70 ships with 13,000 troops and 800 cannon. They had already sent the word out. When we defeat the British in Canada, we're going to come. We're going from Boston to New York, all the way to Georgia. We're going to burn your cities down. We're going to rape your women. We're going to pillage everything you've got. And those settlers were nervous. They didn't have a standing army. They knew if they got by the Brits, they were gone. What did the citizens do? They didn't go march against somebody. They went to pray. They went to the Old South Meeting House. Reverend Prince prayed October the 16th, 1746, for God to deliver America. Amen. Here's his prayer. Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the water. Scatter the ships of our tormentors. Historian Catherine Bowen related that at the end of his prayer, the heavens got dark with clouds, and the winds began to roll, and the church bells began to ring, and there was nobody there ringing them. A hurricane. This is world history. A hurricane subsequently sunk and scattered the entire French fleet. 4,000 sick, 2,000 dead, including their admiral. And their vice admiral took his own life. Those men that had made the boats. When God splintered up some of those ships, he sent some of them all the way to the Caribbean. I tell you, God's hand gets in something. When God's going to raise something up, he does the supernatural. I wouldn't give you two hoots and a hailstorm for a God that's not a miracle worker. Right. Lightning struck many of those ships. You know why Cornwallis said they lost the war? You know why many of the British generals said they lost the war, Terry? Because of the weather. Every time they get an advantage, God will do something out of heaven. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, there's battles where three different times the Americans were retreating. It started at Cowpen, South Carolina. They crossed the Catawba River. They crossed the Dan River. They crossed three rivers. Amen. The British right behind them. I guarantee you, most of you never heard this, and I ain't either. I got to studying it. The British are right behind them. The Americans, when they get across those rivers, God has sent a flash flood. right when I got over. And the British have to wait till the next day to go back after them Americans. God done her three rivers in a row. I'm telling you, God's hand has been, if you don't see that, we've been given a responsibility to pray for our nation and for God to revive our churches again. The answer, as much as I, and you know I do, and if it offends you, just pray for me. I like Donald Trump, but Donald Trump can't fix this thing. It's beyond the power of any politician. It's going to take preachers that'll start preaching again on the sovereignty of God and the power of God and God's people's responsibility, and some of us get off of the fence and get back in the battle and get back faithful to God Almighty. I can't make you do it, but you've been raised for such a time as this. As raids, when God broke all that thing up, broke up that French Navy, as raids from France and Spain increase, Benjamin Franklin, you've heard all these stories about most of our founding fathers about being atheists. It's a bunch of lies. Benjamin Franklin proposed a general fast, which was approved by the president of Pennsylvania and the council, and published this in the Pennsylvania Gazette, Ben Franklin, December the 12th, 1747. We have fought it to a point, a day of fasting and prayer, exhorting all, both ministers and people, to join with one accord in the most humble and fervent supplications that Almighty God would mercifully interpose and still the rage of war among the nations and put a stop to the effusion of Christian blood. May 24th, 1774. You ever heard all these horror stories about Thomas Jefferson? Well, there's enough of them. No evidence he was ever converted. I'm talking about a God awareness. I'm talking about men having a basic understanding that America, if God's in it, it'll rise. If it's got to defeat the greatest army in the world, it cannot be stopped if God's in it. But that's faith. Amen. May the 24th, 1774. Thomas Jefferson drafted a resolution for a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer to be observed as the British blockaded Boston Harbor. Robert Carter Nicholas, treasurer, introduced a resolution in Virginia House of Burgess, and with the support of Patrick Henry, Robert Henry Lee, and George Mason, it passed unanimously. That means 100%. The House was deeply impressed with apprehension of the great dangers to be derived to British America from the hostile invasion of the city of Boston and our sister colony of Massachusetts, Deming. We hold necessary that the first day of June be set apart by the members of the House as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore divine interposition, that means intervention, for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction to our civil rights. We order, therefore, the members of this House to attend with the Speaker and the Mace to the church in this city, to attend for the purpose that the Reverend Mr. Price will be appointed to pray and Reverend Mr. Gwalkin to preach a sermon. George Washington wrote in his diary that day, June the 1st, 1774, went to church and fasted all day. Virginia's royal governor, Lord Dunmore, interpreted the resolution as a veiled protest against King George III. He broke up the House of Burgess. That's the state government of Virginia that drove them men to Raleigh's Tavern. Raleigh, Sir Walter Raleigh, that founded Virginia. That's the Raleigh they're talking about. And they forced them to go to Raleigh's Tavern. And there they discussed how that they must have a constitutional Congress, and that got the ball rolling. Where did it all start? It started with a day of prayer by the public officials. Near the end of the war, October the 11th, 1782, the Congress of the Confederation That's our Congress up there. Past it being the indispensable duty of all nations to offer up supplications to Almighty God, the United States Congress assemble, do thereby recommend to the inhabitants, not forcing them, recommend them, to the inhabitants of these states in general, do observe the last Thursday of the 28th of November next as a day of solemn thanksgiving to God for all his mercies. While the president done that today, there'd be 15,000 lawsuits the next day. It's about time that the American Christ group people woke up, understand God raised us up to be a light on the hill where the gospel could be preached in liberty and be sent to the world. Brother Keith Price, if that ain't right, then let that crowd explain all this. Amen. November the 8th, 1783. At the conclusion of the Revolutionary War, Massachusetts Governor John Hancock, you know that name, issued the citizens of the United States have every reason for praise and gratitude to the God of their salvation. I do appoint the 11th day of December, the day recommended by the Congress of the United States, to be religiously observed as a day of thanksgiving and prayer, that all the people may assemble to celebrate and that he hath been pleased to continue to us the light of the blessed gospel. That we also offer up fervent supplications to cause pure religion and virtue to flourish and to fill the world with his glory. Amen. That's your congressman. And a bunch of them wasn't even saved. What about that? I'm talking about a God awareness. Just to believe that God's got to lift nations. God's got to raise nations. God is in control. And God hears the prayers of his people. Listen to November the 11th. Y'all interested in this? I'm interested in telling you. November the 11th, 1779. Virginia Governor Thomas Jefferson. The one they're always talking about being about an atheist. Thomas Jefferson. Governor of Virginia. November the 11th, 1779, signed a proclamation of prayer and a day of public and solemn thanksgiving to Almighty God, to his mercies, and the prayer for the continuance of his favor, that he would go forth with our host and crown our arms, our military, with victory, that he would grant to his church the powerful effusions of divine grace, pour out his spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that he would bless and prosper the means of education and spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth. Even he knew that America was raised up to send the light to the world. You say, well, America's not Christian. I'm talking about the Christians in America. If you don't have liberty, you can't have church. If you don't have free enterprise and personal property and a way to make money, you don't have enough to send the missionaries. God made us rich. God made us free. God give us liberty. Spread the gospel. March the 6th, 1776. Continental Congress passed without dissent. That's 100%. You can't get them to do nothing anymore 100%. A resolution by General William Livingston declaring, General William Livingston, he said Friday the 17th day of May, be observed by the colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgression. I read that one, July the 12th, 1775. John Adams wrote to his wife about the day of prayer that Congress had dedicated, called the Day of Public Humiliation, Fasting and Prayer. We've appointed a constitutional, a continental fast. Here's what Adams wrote his wife. Millions will be on their knees. Aren't you glad for people that will be led, will do what they're told when it comes from God? He said millions of people will be on their knees. And at once before their great creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessing his smile on American counsel and arms. Well, let me read you one more. April the 19th, 1775, proclamation, day of fasting and prayer, Connecticut Governor Jonathan Trumbull beseeched that God would graciously pour out his spirit to bring us to thorough repentance, that our iniquities may not be our ruin, and make our land a mountain of holiness and habitation of righteousness forever. When I read that stuff, I about turn flips. Amen. We're not talking about some Baptist Presbyterian preacher. We're talking about congressmen and governors. You got time for me to give you one of these miracles, and I'll be done. You ever heard Battle of New York? The Brits, Washington lost battle after battle. The Britons come to Staten Island. Washington, his men, took them months, but they dug in at Brooklyn Heights. And across Brooklyn Heights was Manhattan, these islands. Battle of New York, come from Staten Island. Oh, we were so outnumbered. August of 1776, less than 2 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Remember that. Less than 2 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, British General Howe and his 32,000 men inflicted heavy losses on the American army, but had not yet succeeded in capturing it or destroying it. General Howe was ready to attack the 8,000 American troops that were left. The British Army had Washington surrounded in a grand semicircle with their backs to the nearly mile-wide river, or East River, penned in. And all the way out's that river. Sound like the children of Israel at the Red Sea to me. Only one way out. Amen. A loyalist had led 10,000 British troops at night through the Jamaican Pass to attack the Continental Army from behind. August the 27th, 1776. This would be the largest battle of the Revolutionary Army, or the Revolutionary War. Never again would all the army be in one place. If Washington had lost there, there was no army to come to their rescue. There was no second army. It was all right there. 3,000 Americans had already died. Only 300 British. For the majority of Washington's army to be able to just exist, that meant that something had to be done. Now watch this. For those 8,000 men that's left to take cover. I'm talking about men that's got steel for spine. They believed in a cause. You can't hardly get the average Baptist to come to church. These men believed in a cause. You ever had something get a hold of you bigger than you are? I'm talking about a cause. 400 soldiers of the 1st Maryland Regiment charged the British lines six times to give the rest of those men time to take cover. Almost all 400 of the 1st Maryland Regiment died. Washington cried out, "Good God, what brave fellows I have lost this day." After fighting all day, they were hedged in. What are they going to do? They're outnumbered 3-1, and their gunpowder's low. They wait all day for Howe to send his men and obliterate them or take them captive. Did you know that more revolutionary soldiers died on British prison ships out of starvation disease than died on the battlefields? Did you know that? They waited all day, silence. They waited all the next day, the 28th. Silence. They had them. Like Hitler at Dunkirk. God stopped them. God had to confound their wisdom. There was two brothers named Howe. They were both generals. They went to the best colleges, military colleges in England. George Washington was limited, his understanding of military things. And they didn't come. There was no explanation, but God stopped them. Washington, greatly outnumbered, realized that the only way to live to fight again was to be able to somehow escape. Surrender was unthinkable. Victory seemed impossible. All the land routes had been stopped, blocked by the British, and the only hope was excavation across the East River. Now, how in the world are they going to do that? The day of the 29th of August, 1776, a cold rain began to fall. Then a strong northeast wind prevented the British from entering the East River, shutting off the possibility of evacuation. Remember, George Washington has 8,000 men, all of his cannons, all of his men, and all of his supplies. They got to move all that. To make sure the British did not discover their retreat, Washington set out to evacuate with great secrecy. Even many of his men did not know what they were going to do. Washington sent orders for, listen just now, every rowboat, every sailboat, every seagoing vessel to be collected in the area. That is exactly 360,000 British and French troops were saved from Nazism at Dunkirk when Hitler held up and they sent every seaworthy vessel across the English Channel and rescued all 360,000. God did it right here in America. About 8 o'clock on the night of August 29th, 1776, evacuation of the troops began. Now listen to this. 8,000 troops, it's going to be 9,000. Because Providence, the day before, August the 28th, 1,000 men had come to reinforce Washington's army. Part of the reinforcements included a governor's regiment of Massachusetts fishermen. The best mariners in the world had just showed up with their boats the day before. Amen. They started evacuating these troops, their supplies, their guns, their carts, their cattle, and their horses. Heavy rain falling made the evacuation very difficult with the adverse winds. All of a sudden, the sailboat started going over. And God, about 11 o'clock that night, the northeast wind, which had raged for 3 days, stopped at 11, just stopped, like God turned it off. The water became so calm that the boats could be loaded with extra weight. A gentle breeze also across the south and southeast began to favor their travel across the river to the island of Manhattan, New York. However, the adverse weather or these conditions left the problem. And the problem was it's full moon. It's bright. And all of those British soldiers are going to see them going across that East River. Miraculously, they retreated all night. Now listen to this. Had not a British troop heard a cow or a horse neigh? Didn't hear a thing. All night long, as they're evacuating 9,000 men. Remember, they're hauling cattle and horses. The founding fathers had stated in the Declaration of Independence with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. During the pre-dawn hours of Friday, August the 30th, through mistaken orders, Patriot General Mufflin prematurely withdrew his men from the covering party. They had to keep the front lines over there because the Britons are looking at them. Got to keep the campfires going. And they evacuated. But 45 minutes, they were back and were never noticed. Their retreat continued through the darkness of the pre-dawn, and the sun began to rise. Many soldiers are yet to be evacuated. As soon as those British soldiers see them retreating, they're going to run to that island and they'll absolutely slaughter all the men that are left. Guess who's one of the last men to leave that island? George Washington. Major Benjamin Talmadge says, "We were still on the island, recorded what happened in his memoirs. As the next day approached, those of us who remained in the trenches became very anxious for our safety. When the dawn appeared, there were several regiments still on duty. At this time, a very dense fog began to rise out of the ground and off the river, and it seemed to settle in a particular manner over both encampments. I recall this particular providential occurrence perfectly well, so that very dense was the atmosphere. I could scarcely discern a man 6 yards in front of me. We tarried until the sun had risen, but the fog remained as dense as ever." That's supernatural. "The fog remained until the last boats had left Long Island. And when the British finally seen them, they were out of firing range." I'm talking about a God of providence. Chancellor, you come, will you? Another miraculous event happened during this, recorded by Washington Irving. He said, near the ferry where the troops were being evacuated, listen to this. "A family lived who favored the British cause." What do you call people that was for England in America? Loyalist. Tories. Upon seeing the army's embarkment in the night, the lady of the house sent a servant to warn the British of what was happening. A servant managed to slip past American guards, but upon reaching the British lines, he ran into an outpost of Hessian soldiers, German-speaking soldiers that could not communicate with them. The servant was put under guard because they couldn't understand him. Put under guard as a surprising person or suspicious person. And early the next morning, when a British officer examined him, upon hearing the story, the soldiers were sent to validate it, but it was too late. The troops had all escaped. British troops hurriedly dispatched to the river. As they arrived, the fog had lifted enough for them to see 4 boats going across the river. All 9,000 men were brought to safety. Amen. American General Greene said, "It's the most effective retreat I've ever read or heard of." Washington articulated this well to his men, being the hand of God. God's intervention, August the 27th through the 30th, saved Washington's army alive. And I listen, I'm telling you, I got to cut this off because I'm out of time. Now we owe something. We owe something to our forefathers. They give their blood, you ought to give your prayers. They gave their life, you ought to give your life for the cause of Christ. This country's in big trouble. We're in trouble like we've never been in. We're divided. I'm afraid blood's going to run down the streets. Civil war. I don't know if this country will ever accept another election that don't go the way the liberals want it. I don't know that they'll ever accept another one. Such rancor, such hate and such animosity like I've never heard of. You reckon God's trying to wake his people up? Don't see this as a Democrat-Republican thing. See this thing as God trying to get people to do something that can make the difference. Now, you ain't going to believe that if your God has no power. I don't know when the rapture's going to happen. I don't know when we're going to get out of here. But I want to be faithful till we do. Was anything going to turn you? Anything change you? Is anything going to change the way you live every day? No matter, is anything going to motivate you to get serious about God? How in God's name are we going to get people to live right? You can't even get preachers to be faithful anymore. That's a disgrace and an abomination of God. Any man carries that book better be living it. Amen. The least we can do is be faithful to God. Amen. Amen. It ain't no time to play and tickle your ears. Amen. We're in trouble. We need God. We need mercy. If you're here today and you're lost, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ died in your place, bore your sin, paid your sin debt, and he paid it in full. They put him in a barred tomb. He was there 3 days. He resurrected on the third day, took his blood, put it on the mercy seat in heaven as a payment for the sin of the world. The call of God's on your soul. You need to be saved. You can't live for God if you're not saved. This country, God, I got to quit. This country don't even know it, but they're depending on us. The church, save people. To live like it and to make a difference. Some of y'all just need a real big day of humiliation and repentance the way you've been living. And you know it. And then ain't you get mad at me. You're going to face holy God. Time we got right. Husband and wife, parent and child, live for God. Amen. Owe it to the Lord. Owe it to my forefathers. Owe it to the next generation. Let's bow our heads in prayer.